Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2. In just a moment, we'll read just one verse here in 2 Timothy 2. This was Paul's last epistle to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. In chapter 4, he said the time of his departure was at hand. He would soon leave this world, as he said in another place, be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. With all the uncertainty there seems to be in our day, it seems that we're on a constant basis bombarded with bad news. Sometimes Robin and I will be watching the evening news and I'll say, I'm tired of hearing it. Turn the channel. It's all bad. Viruses and elections and things like that. It is so good to hear this sweet promise we find here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. And we're going to read it by itself, and then in a moment we'll consider it in its immediate context. But look at it with me. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It doesn't matter what preceded that text, does it? Doesn't matter what went before it. And of course it speaks of the false teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus concerning the resurrection. That it was past. Then Paul says, it doesn't touch this. Regardless of what they say, regardless of their false teaching, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever now finds you at this very moment, whatever difficulty you may be facing, whatever burden, heavy burden you may be bearing, what storm you might be passing through. Someone wisely said that the believer, a true child of God, is either coming out of a storm or going into one. Our Lord said, in the world you'll have tribulation. But wherever now finds you, it doesn't change this blessed truth. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The foundation of God. That's just got a comfortable ring to it, doesn't it? The foundation of God. That sounds sure. That sounds secure. That sounds unchanging. That sounds like something I can fall down on and rest, as we sang a moment ago. There is a hymn in your hymn book. How firm a foundation. How firm a foundation. I did a little history, of the history of that hymn. It was written in 1787. Or that's when it first appeared in a volume of hymns. But nobody knows who wrote that. At the time, they tried to find out and they couldn't. You'll just see a big K there above the hymn. They don't know who that is. It seems to make the text even more precious, doesn't it? Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. He knows those who are His. He knows who wrote those precious words. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. The foundation of God. Oh, I know this, and I'm thankful that it's so. If a believer's relationship to God Almighty. Now that's a mouthful. I just said a mouthful, didn't I? A sinner can have a relationship with God Almighty, the true and living God, the only God. If a believer's relationship to that God was determined by or dependent upon anything other than his union with God's Son, we would have no hope, would we? If it was determined by or dependent upon anything in the sinner other than the sinner's Savior, we would have no reason for this sweet nevertheless we find in our text. The success of God's salvation is not determined by the sinner, but the Savior. Call His name Jesus. He shall save. Nobody else can. Oh, this is another sweet nevertheless. Like those blessed buts we find in God's Word we mentioned this morning. But God. But God. This is another such word as that. Nevertheless, no matter what, God's foundation stands sure, certain, unchanging. For example, in Psalm 73, we have another one of these sweet nevertheless. In Psalm 73, we read the confession of a child of God. Now, whether it was Asaph that wrote the psalm or whether it was David and it was given to Asaph to be used in the worship of God, it really doesn't matter. It was a child of God. This was a believer making this confession. And you know what the essence, the nature of his temptation was? He was envious at the wicked. Now, you imagine if it was David. Someone that this young, the youngest of Jesse's sons, was chosen by God, raised up by God, ordained by God to be the king over Israel. You read about that this morning, didn't you, Gary? Oh, when Nathan told him that from his loins God would raise up a son, oh, a greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus Christ was pictured there, but when David got the news, he was king, but he went in and sat before God like a little child. He just sat down. Who am I, O Lord? Who am I? Who am I? And what is my house that you would do such wondrous things for me? And yet, after all that, he says, I was envious at the wicked. Here's the man that had the riches of God's grace, and he looks over at his neighbor and sees he's got some material things. Just things. A rich man dies, and they say, I wonder how much he left behind. He left it all behind. Every bit of it. And David or Asaph said, as a child of God, I was jealous of them. And then he went into the house of God. He got into the presence of God and came back to his senses. And that's when he made this confession. So foolish was I. This is a believer talking. So foolish was I, verse 22, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Now there's confession. There's confession wrought by grace. And there is no doubt that there is not a child of God, then or now, or here, this one preaching to you, those I'm preaching to, that hasn't had to make the same confession. Oh Lord, I was so foolish. I was so ignorant. I was as a beast before you. Oh, but look at verse 23 and 24 of that same psalm. Here it is. Nevertheless I am. Nevertheless, it's true, God, I was foolish. It was true, God, that I was ignorant. It was true that I acted no better than a beast before you, after all you've done for me. Nevertheless, I am. Not that I was, but I'm not anymore. No, I've crossed the line. God, He's going to wipe His hands clean of me. He's had enough. He'll cast me out. Oh no. Nevertheless, I am. I never cease to be. As the sister sang a moment ago, isn't that a wonder? There's never been a time that God didn't love me. He loved me before I knew Him. He loved me before I was saved. And He's loved me since He saved me in spite of myself. What mercy, what abounding grace and love. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. There's not a break in God's love. Not, His mercy is new every morning. And David wrote, Thou hast holding me by my right hand. You've not let me go. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. David says, My soul, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed concerning God's love and purpose for me. What a sweet word this is. Nevertheless. Look across the page here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You have another instance of this again. Look at verse 11. Paul writing, and he said, Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, Paul, did they appreciate you? Did they roll out the red carpet? Did men appreciate your labor, your sacrifice? Oh no. Paul said, That's why I'm in prison. For the which cause, verse 12, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Why, Paul? Why wouldn't you be ashamed? For I know whom. Not what. I know whom. What would be a cold sort of comfort for the apostle sitting in that dungeon cell without a cloak to warm him, getting ready to face the executioner's axe? Oh, things wouldn't comfort his heart. Things wouldn't be of any solace to him. Oh, but whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, that was. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And knowing Him, knowing who He is, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, I have no reason not to be, that He's able to keep that which He's committed unto me against that day. Yes, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And even in Paul's circumstances, he could sing, It is well with my soul. Yes, he was in prison. They could lock Paul in, but they couldn't lock Jesus Christ out. As our Lord said, I will come to you. I will come to you. He sent His disciples into the world to preach the gospel, and He said, Lo, I'm with you always. Always. Always, even unto the end of the world. There's two things here in our text. First, you have this abiding foundation. The foundation of God stands sure. And here's another thing. The inscription stamped upon that foundation. It's this. The Lord knows them that are His. You have the foundation and you have the seal on that foundation. First, consider the foundation of God standeth sure. Well, why wouldn't it? Why wouldn't it? It's the foundation of God that makes it sure. It's God's foundation. Why wouldn't it be sure? Why wouldn't it be eternal? Why wouldn't it be secure? Why couldn't I fall down on it? It's God's foundation. My wife sometimes, when she wants me to, or she thinks rather, that something she's told me or something she wants, you know, we're supposed to be mind readers, husbands, men, y'all say amen, you know it's true. But when I fail to realize what she's saying or thinking, she'll look at me and say, Well, Larry, duh. Duh. When I hear that, I know, Larry, I'm in trouble. Duh. It's obvious. It's obvious. The foundation of God stands sure. Duh. That's obvious. It must be so. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old, Thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. And what is true concerning the natural creation is true concerning salvation and providence. God's foundation stands sure. And here it is. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation. I'm doing this, God says. This is my doing, not yours. You've got nothing to do with it. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Oh, that can only be speaking of one. That can only be speaking of one. And he applied that very verse to himself, the Lord Jesus Christ did, didn't he? A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth on him shall not make haste. When I read those words, those that are built on this foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, when I read that he that believeth shall not make haste, I think of it as telling us, just calm down. Just calm down. God's in control. You know, we hear the expression, so-and-so, well, they've got this, or I've got this. God's got this. Everybody just calm down. 1 Corinthians 3 and 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. What God's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Does that mean I won't endure storms? Oh no, most assuredly I will. Oh yeah. Storms, winds, rain, trials, from above, from below, all around me. But I know this, if I'm standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, I will never be swept off. It's not possible. It's not possible. Not with this foundation. The foundation of God is His eternal purpose of grace that's committed into the hands of His Son, the only one worthy enough to fulfill it, the Lord Himself. That's what He told Peter, didn't He? Peter, whom do men say that I am? And the apostles say, well, some are saying you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. There's a rumor that you're Elijah or one of the prophets. That's what they're saying. And he said, who am I to you? Who am I to you? Gary, who is Jesus Christ to you? James? Child of God, if you can get in Peter's shoes and say with Peter, I know who you are. Let the rumors persist. Let other people say what they will, think what they will, assume what they will. I know better. I don't care what they're saying. I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. You're the one we read about in the Old Testament. You're the one was prophesied of. You're the one we've looked for. I know who you are. Oh, you remember what our Lord said to Peter? Oh, Peter, be happy. Blessed. Blessed, Peter. My Father has revealed to you who I am. You're a blessed man. You're a blessed man. You're looking at a blessed man. Peter was no more blessed than I am. Because my soul, God Almighty, revealed to Larry Criss. My daddy was a coal miner. Back in the mountains of West Virginia, James Criss. You never heard of him. You'd have never heard of me. Except for the grace of God bringing us together. But God Almighty, a barefooted coal miner's son running up and down the hollows of West Virginia. God Almighty loved me with an everlasting love. Yeah. Wow. That makes me want to do like David. Just sit down. And say, oh my God, who am I? What am I? That you would have such mercy and love me everlastingly. And Jesus Christ, your Son, came here for me, especially for me, and lived for me, and died for me, and ascended for me, and intercedes for me. And not only that, He wants me with Him where He is. Wow. My soul, what a foundation. What a sure foundation. The foundation of God doesn't rest on man's decision. No, I chuckle, but it's really not a laughing matter, is it? Decisions. Or upon a man's religious rituals. Or upon man's will. But on Jesus Christ who shall not fail. Behold, my servant, he shall not fail. And that faith, the faith of God's elect, is the operation of God. It's the operation of God. Faith. People talk about simple faith, easy faith. I had people tell me that. When I was seeking God's grace, seeking mercy, seeking His Son, they talked to me like faith was inside me. And all I had to do was just, you know, just grunt enough and try enough and just reach in there and old fallen Adam and find faith. Man, that just couldn't have been further from the truth. Faith is God's operation. It's the operation of God. Faith is a gift of God. And if God doesn't give it to you, you don't have it. Amen. If you believe on the Son of God, it's because God Almighty operated on your heart and dropped in the gift of faith. Otherwise, you could not and you would not believe on the Son of God. Therefore, to God be the glory. Amen. Great things He has done. He did it all. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. For Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. What a great comfort to us that the unbelief of men cannot make the promise of God of none effect. That's what Paul said here, didn't he? All the attacks which the powers of darkness have ever made upon the doctrine of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't shaken it. Not in the least. It stands firm. It weathers all the storms which has ever been raised against it. And you and I both know, believers, that down through the centuries, generations, there's been men come forward claiming that they can prove that Jesus Christ really wasn't divine. He really wasn't the Son of God. He was just a good man. And sad enough, most of these so-called, I don't know what to call them, are theologians. Theologians. How about that? Have degrees. I remember my dear pastor, Brother Don Fortner, telling me one time there was a man, his name was Twidley, and he got him a Doctor's of Divinity degree, and they called him Dr. Twidley D.D. But regard, I could just see Don now telling you that story and that big laugh of his. But it doesn't make any difference what they say, what they claim to know. The foundation of God stands sure. And to all those who say that Jesus Christ is not God, here's His answer. I am the Lord. And there is none else. There is no God beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form light and I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Whether Dr. Twidley D.D. likes it or not. He said, I am God and there is none beside me. And the child of God delights to have it so. Does he not? I'm thankful that the captain of my salvation is steering this vessel of grace. And that's why I won't go down. When he says, let us pass over to the other side, we read, and they came over into the other side. Yes, they endured a storm, but before the disciples in that boat could have drowned, Jesus Christ would have had to wind down with them. He would have had to drown. And that's just not possible. No wonder he said, My sheep, all the sheep that my Father gave me, they're in my hand. Oh, that's the hand of omnipotence. That's the hands of sovereign majesty. Now, who's going to pluck them out of His hand? No man, He said, shall pluck them out. It doesn't make any difference what the theologians may claim to have known or learned or tell us. The foundation of God stands sure. No truth of God has ever been destroyed by all the fires it has ever passed through. It shines all the more brighter, does it not? I ran across this several years ago, and I saved it. It's called the Anvil of God's Word. I liked it. I think you will too. A little poem. It says, "Last eve I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the clear chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with the beating years of time. 'How many anvils have you had,' said I, 'to wear and batter all those hammers so?' 'Just one,' said he, and then with twinkling eye, 'The anvil wears the hammers out, you know.' And so I thought the anvil of God's Word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, but the hammers are all gone. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish." I like that. "It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." The foundation of God is His eternal decree, His purpose of grace in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 again of this epistle, verse 9, this sums it up very well. "Who has saved us," God, "who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Oh boy, don't you like that? Brad, don't you like that? That it's not according to your works. Aren't you glad that tonight when you lay down and look back over this day and see the sin you've committed in mind, in thought, in word, in deed, aren't you glad that your salvation is not according to works? Then what is it according to? This sure foundation, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, watch out now, before the world began. You mean it's not determined by my will in time? No, it's determined by God's will in eternity past. And He brings it to pass in time what He purposed before the world began. Oh, what a Savior. What a mighty God. I believe I can trust Him. Sound like He's trustworthy, isn't it? Oh, for grace to trust Him more. In the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we read this: "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." He is the rock. Not a rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is He. Oh, it is sweetness itself, is it not, brothers and sisters, that there is something under your feet. There is something substantial, something abiding, something sure, certain, everlasting. The foundation of God stands sure. Psalm 46. "Though the earth is removed, and though the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, yet will we not fear." Everybody just calm down. "For the Lord Jehovah changes not." Oh, I like that. That's sweet. One of my favorite old hymns. "Oh, when the storms of life are raging, stand by me." Oh, and they do rage, don't they? When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Oh, when this world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, oh, thou that rulest wind and water, stand by me. Oh, how often, and we can all bear witness to this in our own experience of God's grace, how often has our great shepherd come walking on our stormy sea when we thought we were going down for the last time, and we hear Him say, "It is I. It is I. Huh? It is I. Don't be afraid. I got this." Oh, thank God we serve such a mighty God and Savior. Here's the second thing. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. You have the foundation, then you have the inscription on that foundation, stamped there by the mighty finger of God. Paul represents this foundation stone as bearing an inscription on it, like the stone mentioned by the prophet Zechariah, where we read this: "I will engrave the graving thereof, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Oh, what a text. In one day. The iniquity. Oh my, the mountains. The mountains upon mountains of iniquity. Upon iniquity. In one day, He will take it all away. Yes, He will. Who did such a thing as that? The Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. The custom of putting inscriptions upon the foundation stones was practiced in the days of the Pharaohs. The royal stamp would be impressed upon each brick that was going to go into a particular building. So when they would see that inscription, that stamp, they would know what Pharaoh that was erected to in the honor of. Well, here we have the royal stamp, the seal of the King of Kings. The King of Kings Himself, the Church of God, has inscribed on its foundation this seal. The Lord knows those that are His. Isn't that a sweet thought? He knows. He knows you, brother. He knows you, sister. Oh, He's always known you. There's never been a time that He didn't. The Lord knows those that are His. The seal or stamp on the elect of God is this: He knows you. And that doesn't mean He has knowledge of you. It means He loves you. Who He foreknew, He foreloved. He foreloved. He loved with an everlasting love. There's never been a time that God didn't love you. Now, Houston, you don't have enough gray matter, and neither do I, neither do any of us, to get much of a grasp of that, do we? Oh, but my soul, isn't it sweet? Isn't it comforting? God has loved this sinner with an everlasting love. But Zion said, and sometimes we have thought it, said it, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And this is our Lord's answer to that. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will not I forget you. I will never forget you. Behold, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." I'm always in His heart. I'm always in His hand of the everlasting God. This knowledge God has for His church is much more, as I said, than a mere awareness of their existence. The knowledge of God is this: He loved us and He chose us, predestinated us unto eternal life. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me," Jeremiah wrote, "saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Therefore, God says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, I'm just going to stand back and watch you go to hell. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I'm not going to do anything to rescue you. What kind of love is that? God saved me from such so-called love as that. No, He says, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. All that the Father giveth me, Christ said, shall come to me. The Father shall draw them to the Son. The Lord said in John 13, verse 1, you know this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto His Father, He knew that the hour was come. Shortly after this He would pray, Father, the hour is not now come. Father, not my will, but thine be done. The hour had come. Something that had never happened, would never happen again. God forsaken of God. I don't understand that. God said concerning His Son that He was with me from eternity. He was daily my delight. When I put the stars in heaven, He was there. When I put the planets in their course, He was there. I was daily before Him. He Himself testified, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He told His disciples, this night you'll all forsake me and you'll leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because my Father is with me. And after that He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, knowing that all that was coming upon Him, had that all of that before Him, was thinking of His sheep. In John 17, His high priestly prayer, He doesn't mention our sin one time. Father, keep them. Father, love them. Father, preserve them. Father, make them one. It was all about them. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. What a blessed, blessed thought. You remember, you parents, your mothers especially, and I remember saying this to my children when they were young, especially those two boys. Say, man, I can't let you out of my sight. I mean, I turn my back for 1 minute and you're in trouble. Well, thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ says to you and I, His children, His sheep, you're never out of my sight. You are never out of my sight. I know who you are. I know how you are. I know where you are. It is well. It is well. We're always within His sight. What saith the Word of God? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men. When Elijah was having that pity party and said, I'm the only one left. Oh no, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There wasn't Elijah's day, there wasn't Paul's day, and there is in your day. That's why the world stands. Christ is still calling out His sheep. What a comfort that the Lord knows those that are His. He owns them. He loves them. He approves of them in His blessed Son. And Christ intercedes for them that their faith fail not. And God always answers the prayers of His people. This is one of my favorite passages. I suspect it might be yours as well. In Isaiah chapter 43, listen to this, the first two verses. But now... Now, wherever now finds you, now, it doesn't change this. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Oh, redemption must be worth something. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Thou art mine. And because you've been redeemed, because you're mine, because you've been bought with a price, hear this. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they will not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I like what he said there. When you pass through, not destroyed in the midst of, when you pass through. I found this poem by a lady named Annie Joseph Flint, reminding me of this passage I just read to you from Isaiah 43. This dear lady became an invalid just barely out of her teenage years. Was in a wheelchair all of her life. To read her poems, her hymns, you would have never guessed that. One of her most famous, I suppose, is He Giveth More Grace. But she also wrote this: when thou passest through the waters, deep the waves may be and cold, but Jehovah is our refuge, and His promise is our hold. For the Lord Himself has said it, He the faithful God and true, when thou comest to the waters, thou shalt not go down, but through. But through. That's what we just read. Someone said, if God brings you to it, He'll bring you through it. And has He not done so? Has He not always done so? Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, Jesus knows what He will do. That's what Philip said, didn't he? He asked Philip, where are we going to buy bread that all these may eat? And this he said to prove him, because Jesus knew what He would do. He always does. He does in your case. He knows exactly what He's going to do. Let me get this wrapped up. A couple of years ago, my dear mother turned 90 years old. And this was 2 years ago. And she's still here. But her 9 children, we're all still here. So my sisters got in touch with all of us. And got a sister in Idaho. I'm in Alabama. My oldest brother in Ohio, one in Virginia, just spread out. And they said, we're going to have a surprise birthday party for Mom. And we want you there. We said, of course. So Rob and I went in a few days early and we got a motel room. We stayed hid because the town my mom lives in is a little old place. We didn't want to bump into her because we were, hiding out, until the day of the surprise birthday party. Well, she came to this place at the country club like we ate at today, Daryl. They rented a room there, the dining area. And my mom thought she was just coming there for lunch. And one of my sisters was bringing her up the stairs. And when she came in, there must have been, 100 people at least. And there were all 9 of her children standing there in front of everybody. And when she saw them, she was almost overcome. She just put her hand over her mouth and just started weeping. Just started weeping to see them all there. Totally surprised. Listen to this, child of God, and then I'll be done. I'm reading from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Listen to this amazing verse of Scripture. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you. We're all brought around the throne of God. I can only imagine how we'll rejoice. But we're told that He'll rejoice. We're going to rejoice over Him. He's going to rejoice over us. Isn't that something? I will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Isn't that something? That old hymn that I referred to earlier says, that soul that to Jesus has fled for repose, he will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he will never He will never forsake. The foundation of God stands sure. God bless you. It's been a pleasure to be with you today.
Sing the song that was mentioned to us several times, number 268 in your hymnal. 200.